Oh, Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come. And Lord, I ask that the prayer of that last song would indeed be the prayer of our heart, that this would be another year of service for Thee. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that as all things in our world change, your word still is the same. You are the same. Your promises are everlasting. And we look, Father, for that day when our faith becomes sight and we are united in body, in soul, and spirit with you in that everlasting kingdom. So teach us, Father, how to live here through your word that we might be effective while we are on this journey on earth. Lord, none of us knows the day of our death. And so, Father, help us live as today we're the last. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as we continue on in this series that I have called Redemptive History, we have finished the Pentateuch a few weeks ago. Pentateuch being the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so today we move on into the book of Joshua, and believe it or not, we are going to try to get through the whole book of Joshua today and look at some significant events that will be made more clear as we get into the New Testament after a season. And so today, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Joshua, and we will start there. Now, time frame, because we're going through this faster than we've ever covered any territory before. As a matter of fact, there are slips in our consciousness, I should say, often when we study the Scriptures. We turn over a few pages, and sometimes we don't recognize the time span that we've covered. So when we started this series last September, we began with the creation of the world, which was about 6,000 to 7,000 years ago. Yes, I know all the theories of evolution. I've been well schooled in that through 3 or 4 years of college biology and all that kind of nonsense. But the fact is, the Bible is true. And we either choose to believe it or not. And there is sufficient evidence, scientific evidence, to understand that the world is about 6,000 to 7,000 years old. And so we moved from creation to the flood, which was approximately 1,600 years, in just 5 chapters of Genesis, 9 chapters of Genesis, because the story of Noah starts in chapter 6, and the flood is over in chapter 9, thereabouts. And so in those 6 to 9 chapters, we went from the foundation of the heavens and the earth to the flood, 1,600 years. And then pretty quick, we went another 400 years into chapter 12 and began the study of Abraham. Abraham, looking from this side, was about 2,000 B.C., give or take a little bit. The covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, when God said, "You will have a son." Abraham at that time was about 75 years old, and that was in or about the year 2090 B.C., so 4,000 and some years ago. Then we saw Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The covenant was passed on. Jacob and his descendants went to Egypt. God had told Abraham that his descendants would be in Egypt approximately 400 years. And then they came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now we're just at the end of that 40-year period. From the time God told Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, "I will give you a land with certain borders. I will give you people that will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I will make you a blessing to all the nations on the earth." From that time till today, when we open the book of Joshua, about 680 years have gone by. Abraham was looking for the promise. And here it is. God said, "I will give you a piece of real estate." And he very carefully delineated the borders of where that would be. We call that Israel. And trust me, they only have a fraction today of what God promised them. They realized almost the full extent of it under King David and Solomon. But today they have only a fraction of that real estate that God promised to give to them. But from the time God told that to Abraham in Genesis 12 till the book of Genesis, we have looked over 680 years. How's your patience? Would you wait 680 years for God to fulfill His promise to you? Would you be able to pass that promise down to your children and your children's children and your children's children for 680 years? Also keep in mind that this group of people coming into the promised land, as we put into Joshua, in the first part, we're going to find a new leader other than Moses. And then we are going to look at the crossing into the promised land. These men who are going into the promised land and their wives and children, they have known nothing except wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Remember, that generation of Moses all died because of unbelief. God said, I will give you the land. And Moses sent spies, 12. And 10 of them came back and said, oh, it's good land, okay. But woo-wee, them look like some ornery dudes in there. And we do not think like we can go up against them. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. God said we could. And so Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land 40 years later. Everybody else died in the wilderness. Everybody that was 20 years old and above when the spies came back. So these guys going into the promised land, supposedly going to conquer it, have never known anything except wandering in a piece of dirt like the adobes for the last 40 years. The oldest of them are my age. I'll be 60 this summer. So the senior citizens are my age as they go into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. They could be about 80 now instead of 60. And so we see here in Joshua chapter 1, the first 9 verses is the setting aside of Moses. How many times have we seen that? Very, very significant people in the redemptive history of God. He takes a significant person and then sets them aside once the job is done. It happened with Seth, it happened with Noah, it happened with Shem, it happened with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Joseph. And now with Moses, he's just set aside. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, that shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We can break down the book of Joshua into two sections. First, the conquest of the land. Second, the dispersal of the land. In other words, they partition it out to each of the several tribes. And it's about half and half. Then we can break those two down again. So the very first thing that we notice about the book of Joshua is they crossed the Jordan into the land. And then after that, they take the land. So they cross the Jordan. That takes about the first 5 chapters. And then they take the land. That's the conquest, chapters 6 through 12. And then they divide the land among the 12 tribes, chapters 13 through 21. And then serve the Lord in the land, chapters 22 through 24. And those divisions just happen to fall along some similar words in the Hebrew that God gave to the children that open up these passages. First one, cross, the word habar. And so you cross the Jordan into the land. And then the next word is lakak, which is take the land, and then kalak. Lakak, kalak. It's almost a reverse of the spelling, divide the land. And then our first one started with abar, and now we have abad, which means to serve the Lord. So you have the first and fourth word that are very similar in Hebrew, and then the second and third words. Abar, lakak, kalak, abad. To cross the Jordan, take the land, divide the land, serve the Lord in the land. That's how we divide out the book of Joshua. We can do it that way. So some noticeable things. We have the transition from the Pentateuch, from the books of Moses, from the history of the foundation of the world up until the children of Israel enter into the promised land. We are transitioning now that God is fulfilling His covenant. He is giving them the land. They are going to go into the conquest phase now. 70-some people, less than 80 people, went to Egypt some 400 years ago, 450 years ago, thereabouts. Now, 2.5 million are coming out, and they're camped on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to go into the land. So they start going into the land. The covenant is in process of being fulfilled after 680 years. And so chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 talk about going into the land. It's interesting, when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, God did what with the Red Sea? Parted the waters, and 2.5 million people went across on dry land through that portion of the Red Sea. And then when Pharaoh's army chased them, the waters came in, drowned them all. All of Pharaoh's army. But the 2.5 million Israelites made it through. Now they're camped on the east side of the Jordan. And Joshua tells them, 3 days. Gee, we've heard that before, haven't we? Prepare, for in 3 days we are going across the river and we are going to take the land that God has promised to our forefathers. We saw 3 days at Mount Sinai when God said, prepare yourself, get ready, be made holy, prepare yourself for action from God. And so 3 days they camped there on the east side of the Jordan River. And when God said, go, the Levites took the Ark of the Covenant of God. And as they stepped into the waters 20 miles upstream stopped. And it says they were stood in a great heap. And 2.5 million people crossed the Jordan River at flood stage on dry ground. So pretend you are the soldier with the binoculars on the walls surrounding the city of Jericho, the first city inside the promised land. And you're watching for a couple of days as 2.5 million camp on the shore of the Jordan River. And you're telling the mayor of the town, who is the king, little city states, and you're telling him, this doesn't look good. Doesn't look good at all. And during those 3 days, they were waiting on the east side. Joshua sent a couple of spies into the land, and they hid inside the wall in Jericho at the house of a woman named Rahab. And Rahab is an amazing woman. She says to them, let's see if we can find the verses. In chapter 2 of Joshua, beginning in verse 8, the two spies have already gone in. They've snuck into Jericho, and they are in the home of Rahab, which home is built into the city wall. And Rahab says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. She had them on the roof of the house, hiding. They had thatched roofs at that time. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know. Now, if you've read this before, you know that Rahab is a prostitute. This is how she makes her living and supports her family. And she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, And there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. This was a pagan woman saying this to the spies. She had more faith because of the stories they had heard about the Red Sea, the destruction of the army of Pharaoh, 40 years earlier. I doubt that she was even 40 years old. She had been told these stories by her parents. And she feared God and knew that God would fulfill His promise. She had more faith than the 10 spies that Moses sent out. And they walked through the Red Sea. This is an amazing woman. She goes on, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will be kind with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death." There's a couple of things we need to see here that are important for redemptive history. Number one, God had told the children of Israel, go into this land and take possession and kill everything and everybody. In the first couple of towns, they are to destroy the animals, the livestock. They are to destroy men, women, children, the invalid, everybody. Say, boy, that's pretty harsh. Oh, maybe. Not quite as harsh as Noah's flood when God killed everybody on the planet. It's as harsh as Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham and Lot witnessed God raining hail, fire, down on there. You see, there's something that God eventually will lose patience with. Obstinate sin. When we have obstinate sin in our lives, and we are not willing to confess that to God, but in our arrogance, we deny God and live in sin, there's a price to be paid, and it will be paid. And trust me, it's not a pleasant price. And yet, with that command, these spies had the authority from Joshua, whose name in the Greek is Jesus. Whoops. Jesus. English is Jesus. It's the same. Yes, it's the same as the Jesus of the New Testament. Not the same person. Same name. It means God saves. These two spies had the authority from Yeshua to grant mercy to this woman because she believed in God. She had faith in God. Even though her life was marked by some sin, but her declaration of God here. So they made a deal with her. Then the spies came back and the whole bunch crossed the Jordan in chapter 3. They went across. And in chapter 4, they set up, and guess what day it was? I guess, you know, as luck would have it, it was the 10th of Nisan. And so they were preparing for Passover. Guess what day it was when they came out of Egypt? Well, as luck would have it, 40-some years earlier, it was the 10th of Nisan. When they take the Lamb of God and observe it for 4 days to make sure there's no blemish. And then they sacrifice it on the 14th. And they observe Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. As they're going into the Promised Land, they are reminded that it's the Lamb of God who preserves their life. And it's against sin, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There should be no leaven in your house. And then the First Fruits is the day of the resurrection. And they celebrate this outside the walls of Jericho so that the guy still has a binocular saying, I think we're really in trouble. Really, really. And then God says, prepare to go against Jericho. And so they all get out and they sharpen their trumpets, not their swords. Because God said, walk around the city. And on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. And when you finish that, blow the trumpets and shout hallelujah to God. And when they did that, all the walls of Jericho fell down. They ran in and slaughtered everybody except Rahab and her family. But before they went into Jericho, a very interesting thing happens in chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Joshua was before the Lord, he was praying, and all of a sudden this man is there with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua doesn't recognize him. So he goes up and he gets a little closer to him, and he looks him in the eyes, and he doesn't recognize him. He doesn't recognize the uniform. And he asks him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? A or B? And the man replies, none of the above. Look what he says there. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. No? That wasn't one of the options. Let me ask you again. Are you for us or are you for your adversaries? And he says, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. Oh, I've heard that before. Where did I hear that? Oh, yeah, the burning bush. You know what this is? This person accepted worship, and this person, just by their presence, made the earth holy. This is none other than what we say the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the commander of the army of heaven. This passage one time motivated Abraham Lincoln when a person came to him in the Civil War in the midst of it. And that person, a journalist, says, is God on your side? And Lincoln said, that really doesn't matter. What's important is, are we on God's side? Now there's a president with some wisdom. He says, no, I'm not yours, I'm not theirs. I'm the commander of the Lord's army, and I have come. And Joshua fell down and worshipped him there in that place in the dirt. Well, these are significant events. They went into the land, starting with Jericho, and they cleared out and they conquered the land. There was another city that made peace with them. You say, this is pretty tough stuff. It's like ethnic cleansing. No, it's not. Matter of fact, 680 years ago, God had promised Abraham, your people can't inherit the land yet because the sin of the Canaanites has not reached its fullness. That's Genesis chapter 17. We looked at that when we were there. And now, 680 years later, the sin of the Canaanites has reached its climax, and God is sending judgment on them at the same time that He is fulfilling His covenant to give Abraham this land. They did not take more land than what God gave them. And the cleansing that went on there was not because of ethnicity, it was because of sin. It had nothing to do with ethnicity. And as a matter of fact, if we turn over toward the end of the book of Joshua, I think it's in chapter 23, it is, in verse 7. Joshua is giving part of his final charge. This is after they've conquered the land. This is after the land has been divided up and they're getting settled and all that kind of stuff. Joshua, in chapter 23, verse 6. Therefore, be strong, be very strong to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. That's what God is telling Joshua to tell the people. It's the same thing that God told Joshua in chapter 1. And now Joshua is passing that on to the people. God expects the people to be strong in their faith and committed to walk with Him. Why? That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you. Why? Because those nations were given to idolatry and they reviled the holy name of God. And so Joshua says, within the boundaries of the land that God has promised us, we will tolerate no one who has the chance to draw us into compromise. You know, Joshua could speak that to the church today, couldn't he? He could speak that to our lives today. I had a God question a few weeks ago. A person was very upset about a television program, a very favorite television program that they used to love to watch, or they still do, on Nickelodeon. It's a child's program. And in that last program, homosexuality in the form of lesbianism was brought into, introduced in the TV program. And this person that wrote the God question says, how do I handle this? And I took 3 pages to say, turn the TV off. TV is optional. It's not mandatory. Where do we compromise? God was so serious about having no compromise between the world and His children when they went into the promised land, that He said, kill everybody that even presents. Look what He did to His own people back here with Achan. See, Israel went in and they destroyed Jericho and they had great success. And so then the next city was Ai. chapter 7. And so the advisors came back to Jericho and back to Joshua, and they said, you know, that's a pretty small city, and we're pretty fierce people. You only need to send about 3,000 guys out after that city. We'll sack them. And so Joshua, not consulting with God, but depending on his advisors, said, okay. Joshua did not pray about this. He did not consult with God. He just simply said, okay. And he sent 3,000 men. And the men of Ai came out against them, routed them, chased them, and killed 36 people in the conflict against Pharaoh's army and the Amalekites. They lost none. And yet this little city of Ai routed them and killed 36. Joshua fell on his face weeping. God, what is it? God said, there's sin in the camp. What? Yeah. When I told you to destroy Jericho and offer everything for destruction, there was a man that stole some things because of greed and brought them back into the camp. There's sin in the camp. Now, the 36 men that died were not the ones that were guilty of the sin. How tragic is that? And so Joshua came back and they went through their process of casting lots and stuff like that. And the man Achan was found, A-C-H-A-N. Remember what I said at the very beginning. Achan, all he's ever known in his life is wandering in the wilderness 40 years. If he was 19-ish at the time, then he's my age now, 59, 60, going into the promised land. He's never known anything except wandering in the wilderness. How do you learn about God from that? Well, let's just say, for example, for 40 years, every morning when you got up, there was fresh food on the ground for you to take up called manna. Except you couldn't gather it on the Sabbath. Day before Sabbath, you had to gather twice as much. If you did that any other day of the week, it would rot and mold. And yet on day before Sabbath, you go out and get enough for 2 days. How about if God would provide you water out of a rock, enough for 2.5 million people plus livestock? How about if you witness that? How about if you had quail that would all of a sudden come in and just fly about this high and you could hit them with a baseball bat and serve them up for dinner? How about that? For 40 years. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses told the children, you've wandered with me 40 years, your clothes have not worn out, and neither have your sandals. I don't know about you, but I've never yet got 40 years out of a pair of shoes. And I have better shoes than they did, trust me. And so do you. He had seen the provision of God every day in his life. And yet when he saw that gold bar, he was struck with greed. Said, I could use that. What for? There's no stock market. It's an agrarian society. Why would you need a bar of gold? And yet he stole it. And you know what God did to Achan? When they found out it was Achan, they took Achan, all of his family, all of his livestock, and they were, how should we say this? Terminated, killed, and everything he owned was burned, including the gold bar. It's still gold. Yep. And that greed can kill somebody else too. God is serious about sin. And we don't walk in sin forever without paying the price. Paul said it this way, be not mocked. The man who reaps to the wind will sow the whirlwind. God will not be mocked. And so Achan and all of his family paid a terrible, terrible price for his little bit of greed. Then in chapter 24, after they've cleansed the land, they've moved into towns they didn't build, they're harvesting crops they didn't plant. In chapter 24, beginning in 18, the covenant is renewed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. What? For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. The people at this time, at the end of Joshua's life, promised Joshua, we will serve God wholeheartedly. Joshua says, I hope so, but really, you're not able to. Why? Because He's holy. Remember, we've looked at that each time for the last several weeks. God is holy, you are not. But that has a whole nother page that's yet to be written in the New Testament. Because what we have that they don't have is the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, which is the climax of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses. The very pinnacle, the climax of that covenant is seen in the sinless life, the death, the shedding of blood, the resurrection to new life, and the ascension of Jesus Christ in glory. When all things, and then in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, unless I go, I'll send a new comforter, another of the same kind. And we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, tabernacling. We've seen that word before. And so even when Joshua tells the people, you can't keep the covenant because God is holy, there is now a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Not to all, period. To all who believe. So let me ask you today, where are you in the book of Joshua? Are you just crossing the Jericho into the land? Have you taken the time to consider the Passover lamb? Recognize that His blood was shed for you? And that the first fruits is the day of resurrection? Are you at that place in your life, or are you already in the conquest mode? You are conquering those places of compromise in your life where you have the opportunity either to serve God or walk away from Him. Have you come to a place where you're self-satisfied and says, I can keep the covenant? And Jesus says to you, no, you can't, because I'm holy and you are not. But in humility, as we confess our sin and recognize the Passover lamb, then the Holy Spirit of God takes up in residence in us. And He says to us, take off your shoes, for this place where I am is holy. He's right in me. This place where I am is holy. Well, I trust that you can identify where you are somewhere in the book of Joshua. I trust that you're in the promised land, and that you are walking according to the covenant that God has with us, a covenant of righteousness by the blood of the Lamb. Do some self-examination. If you want to do that today, just come right on up here to the bench. Somebody will come and pray with you. But do it. Some self-examination. Brother Rex, would you come and lead us in prayer, please? Use the microphone there, please, Rex. Would you stand with me as we pray, please?
Our Father, our precious Papa, you've called us to be holy as you are. And Lord, we cannot do that without the indwelling of your Holy Spirit in us. We can't even approach it. We can't even approach the knowledge of it, Lord. But your Word gives us the knowledge. Your Lord gives us the wisdom. Your Word gives us the wisdom to know how. And your Holy Spirit leads us, corrects us, reproves us, teaches us. Father, we ask for that. We beg for it this morning, Father. Help us to be transparent before you and transparent before each other. As we give the hand and the hug of fellowship to each other, help us, Father, to know that the Spirit that lives in each one of us draws us together and draws us closer to you. Bless our time as we leave here this day and the rest of the week, Father. Bring us together again if it's your will. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters around this globe today, who are meeting, who are gathering, who are hiding in some places, who are even afraid to mention your name, Father. Protect them and give them courage to stand as you give us the same. In Jesus' name, amen.